Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. To catch up, but once you guys see it live, let me pause it here on this end, make sure that we're all clear. All right, there we go. We are good. Okay, once you see it live, say something in the chat so I know we're good. Okay, I see it coming up on screen. Tonight's gonna be an amazing night. I apologize for my lateness. I had something come up that I had to fix on my computer that was just not cooperating. You guys already know I test everything, I try everything, and I tell you, right when I go live, things don't cooperate, but that's all part of live streaming. I made a decision a couple years ago that I'm not gonna get frustrated, I'm not gonna get flustered. In the early days, I'd get all flustered, and then I couldn't keep my train of thought, and then I would just go spiraling, and now I'm like, it is what it is. It's all good. A few minutes, here we are. But I do believe tonight's going to be a very, very powerful stream. I believe God has given me a word and something that's, I didn't really realize how applicable what I'm going to talk about tonight is until today. I was praying, I was going over some of my notes that I was getting ready for, and I thought about how relevant this word is. God often will give me a word or a message or a sermon, and I'm like, okay, cool. And then sometimes he'll give it to me a week or two prior, and then I realize as I'm about to preach it, how relevant the message actually is. So I think this is going to bring some enlightenment to the body of Christ, some revelation, and so it's going to be a great night tonight. July 20th, I will be speaking in Washington. If you want to come hear me, go to revivalinthedesert.com, and then July 21st, I'll be at Hungry Gen in Pasco, Washington. I'll post that all on the website soon. I'm there for two services at Hungry Gen, 9 a.m. and 11:30, and then the rest of the dates I'll give you towards the end of the stream, because I don't want to make these long, these pre-stream announcements. I don't want to make them long because I have a lot to talk about. I have a word for you guys tonight. If you haven't noticed the theme recently, I've been preaching more just sermons and messages as opposed to topical where I'm talking about like dreams or visions or deliverance or healing. And so that's something God has me in for a while. I don't know how long. I definitely want to go back to the verse by verse, but here's what you guys got to realize. I'm asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do, Holy Spirit? I have my plans. I have what I want to do. I have what I want to say, but I'm just letting the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me. I'm praying about, do you want me to do verse by verse, a topical, a sermon, a message, prophetic? And so I'm just trying to be led by the Holy Spirit, even with the podcast. Tomorrow night, we have Cap Chatfield, which is an awesome pastor, man of God. I think he has like 1.2 million subscribers on YouTube. And we're talking about finances. We're talking about the prosperity gospel, giving, tithing, sowing and reaping, everything related to money, which we've never done in 2,000 videos, but I think it's the time to do it. So he's going to be sharing some stuff. It's going to be a good stream. Definitely will be controversial no matter what we say. But I want to talk about giving. I want to talk about money and all the stuff that we shy away from in the church. Tomorrow night at 6 will be the podcast. He's going to be on with me and it's going to be a great time. But that's another announcement for you guys. But my point is, I'm praying, what do you want me to say, God? What do you want me to speak? What do your people need to hear? Guys, I don't want to just regurgitate or just preach just whatever I heard a guy preach last week. I want the Holy Spirit to touch the word. I want the Holy Spirit to touch what I'm saying. I want my mouth to speak forth God's word that has power and authority. And I want you guys to come in here and say, God is speaking to me. There's areas of compromise in my life. There's areas of sin in my life. There's areas that I need to get right with God. And so I can't afford just a recycled sermon from 2 weeks ago from some guy you heard preaching at a conference. I can't afford just the same thing. I need God to speak to me. So I pray that. If you guys don't know, I pray that, Lord, speak through me tonight. God, I don't want to say anything you don't want me to say. God, I don't want to do anything you don't want me to do. God, I don't want to speak out of line or out of tune. I want to be in sync with your spirit. I need the anointing, which I'm going to talk about tonight. I need the presence and the power of God in my life. I'm not above reproach. I don't want to think I'm all this, oh, I'm special, super anointed, and nothing can touch me, nobody can touch me. I don't want to live that way. I want to stay humble. I want to stay in the presence of God. I want to stay under authority, stay in the anointing. And I've been saying this for the last few years, that God is exposing ministers. God is exposing pastors. God is exposing preachers, celebrity preachers, celebrity pastors, call them whatever you want. People that think they're above and they can abuse, manipulate, I'm trying to say it in a kid-friendly way. They can basically abuse people. Let's just say it that way because there's kids watching. Sometimes I have to think about what I say because I know a lot of young children watch my videos. And they think that they're going to get away with it. They think that because maybe years went by, everything's fine. But the Lord, not Isaiah, I've never made my channel about exposing people, about blasting people out of the water for what they've done or their sin. I don't have video after video of calling out pastors by name. The Lord is doing it. The Lord is exposing, and we as preachers have to realize God exalts and God brings down. So sadly, I could list name after name after name this year, and it's not like gossip because it's all over the news, of ministers that have abused people, that have taken the presence of God lightly, have gotten casual with the presence of God. And I think, one of the reasons is leaders that minimize the power of sin. They minimize the consequence of sin. They think that because they're preaching, because they're ministering to people, that they are above reproach. They think that they are above discipleship. They think that they are above being called out. They think that they are above authority. They think that they're above, and they minimize, and they convince themselves, and we have done this as the church, that compromise really isn't that bad. And this is something that we talked about last week when we talked about Adam and Eve, and the devil goes, it's not a big deal. Just break the laws of God. Just do whatever you want. I hope the fear of God hits us tonight and makes us realize sin is a big deal. You cannot do whatever you want. Doesn't matter if you think because you're a mega church pastor, no one's going to find out. If you sin, God is going to bring that sin to the light. So we can't live our lives thinking, I can live however I want, say whatever I want, do whatever I want, mess around with whoever I want, and my sin's not going to find me out. Because now what are we seeing? Pastor after pastor after pastor, their sin is finding them out. Well, it's been years in this. Guys, it's not a good thing that sin has been hidden for years and then it finally comes to the light. God is giving people time to repent. And we're going to go over one of the saddest stories in the Bible of a man that refused to repent. We can't minimize the power of sin. The devil wants you to believe that your sin is something less than sin. That what you're doing in secret is something less than what it really is. It's fine. No one's going to find out. You can keep going there, doing that, watching that, listening to that, drinking that, and your wife won't find out, your husband won't find out, your friend won't find out, your boss won't find out. If you keep stealing, if you keep taking. But here's the thing you have to realize, God sees all, and God has a way of exposing people. God has a way of saying, I'm going to give you time, and some of you have bought into the lie that because God hasn't judged you immediately, his judgment isn't coming. But the Bible says, you cannot mock God. You will reap what you sow. In other words, if you think you're getting away with it and you think that God's not going to punish you, you think you're mocking God by going, it might be wrong for everybody else, but it's not wrong for me. The Bible says one day you will reap what you sow. So I hope that sends the fear of God in you to realize you're not getting away with it. You're not strong enough. You're not powerful enough. You're not anointed enough. Like, well, I'm still anointed even while I'm sinning, thinking that because you're flowing in the anointing, the gifts and the callings, God must be okay with your sin. No, no, no. You're just in the time of repentance. The window God gives, even Jezebel, the Bible says, had time to repent, had a window. God gives grace. And if we don't realize that just because we're moving in the anointing, we're moving in signs and wonders, we're preaching, and God hasn't immediately taken his anointing from us, we think that we're fine, but it's not God validating our sin. It's the grace of God saying you have time, but you never know when that window is going to close. You never know when God is going to say, okay, pastor, so-and-so. I won't mention names because I don't want to be the accuser of the brethren if I don't have all the information I need. I'll let the news groups do that, call expose people. Okay, it's time for you now. I gave you years to repent. I gave you years to get right. You're behind the pulpit preaching to people, but living in sin yourself. You are a hypocrite. This was one of the people Christ could not stand, was the hypocrite. And that's actually Latin for an actor, a person that a Hippocrate was a hypocrite in those times. And it was an actor that would play two roles. They would have two different masks and they would play one role. Hello, preachers. And then they would play another role and they were hypocrites, Hippocrates. And God and Jesus says, I can't stand hypocrites. I can't stand preachers that are fake. They preach. You need to come out of your sin. Well, behind the scenes, they're in the very sin they're calling you out of. Was this not the Pharisees? Look, you have a speck in your eye. Well, there was a 2x4 sticking out of their eye. And Jesus says, you are a hypocrite. He calls them that over and over and over again in Matthew 23. You're a hypocrite because you call other people out, but you don't realize that I'm calling you out. You don't realize you have sin in your life. So none of us can look at these pastors that are falling and crumbling and go, oh, that's not me. I don't look at that and go, oh yeah, that could never happen to me. The moment you start getting arrogant and proud, thinking that that could never happen to you, is the moment that that happens to you. Take heed lest you stumble. Take heed lest you fall. We can't get arrogant. We have to say, okay, Lord, I got to stay humble. I got to stay under your protection. I got to stay under your anointing. The anointing is what's going to protect you. And when some of these leaders we see in the body of Christ, and I'll do a whole video separately on that, but we look at the lives they lead, the movies that they watch, the things that they minimize, the relationships that they minimize. Guys, we have to see sin as dark, destructive, dishonoring, despicable, and all of that with no exception. We cannot blink and wink at our sin. We cannot brush it off as if what we're doing is no big deal, because it will find us out. And we can't create a world where no one can challenge us. We have to have ministries where we're accountable to people, where people can correct us, ask us hard questions, and speak into our life. And that's something that I've kept in my life, and I'm going to continue to keep in my life, because at what point do we just say, this is wrong? This is wrong. And it's bringing reproach to the body of Christ that ministers are doing whatever they want to do with no accountability. And honestly, I hate to say this, help me, Lord. We act like because we're Christians, we could just get away with whatever. Like, well, God's already forgiven me, I'm restored. How do I say it nicely? If you do something to a 12-year-old, let me just use that. And again, I don't need to mention names because everybody's just, you could just turn on social media, you know what I'm talking about. There is no restoring you. If you're in your 20s and you do something to a 12-year-old, and that's my daughter, there's no restoration. Okay, so I'm not saying I know all the facts or anything like that. I'm just playing the point. In general, we do things and then say, I'm just restored. I know a guy who was leading a large revival, cheated on his wife with the piano player. Many of you might know this guy. Married the piano player, left his wife and 4 kids, remarried the piano player, and then doesn't preach for like 6 months, and then starts preaching and going, oh, I've been restored. What? What do you mean you've been restored? There are just things that God goes, enough is enough. Enough is enough. We just can't keep playing games with God, thinking there's no consequence, thinking there's no penalty for our sin, thinking there's no, like, I'm just going to get restored and so I can do whatever I want. And so now leaders and pastors are just able to do whatever they want and get away with it, and it's fine. And the body of Christ just blinks it off. And again, I don't ever want to be the accuser of the brethren. My point is, over and over and over again, we're seeing men of God, who I believe are men of God, do things that they shouldn't be doing. And we got to have accountability. We got to walk in holiness. We got to have a standard in our lives to say, this is not okay. We can't cover up and, you know, give people money and bribe them and make them sign NDAs and all of that when people are actually being abused. And this is something we see massively in the Catholic Church. And now we're even seeing it. Well, it's mankind. It's sin. I was going to say, now we're seeing in the Christian church, but it's everywhere. It's in law enforcement. It's in the medical field. It's in, why? Because men have sin in their life. Because we need, it's a sin problem. We need the cross. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to get back to realizing the presence of God is all that matters. There's something about, now the presence of God is everywhere, but there's something different about when the presence of God rests on your life. It gives you a desire to be holy. It gives you a desire to walk clean. It gives you a desire to say no to the things of this world. The presence of God gives you that conviction. The Holy Spirit is what convicts us. What happens, guys, when you lose the Holy Spirit? What happens when you don't have the presence of God? You just sin freely with no consequence, and you're not convicted at all. And a lot of people, they live their entire life in church, but don't experience the power and the presence of God. That's what we're missing. I also believe we're missing with deliverance. Leaders aren't getting through deliverance or are getting delivered. We're also missing discipleship. I know that, but my point is, the greatest component is the presence of God. We need the presence of God. And I remember in my salvation experience, I encountered his presence and I said, I don't ever want to lose this. I will give up everything. Does anybody in the chat know what I'm saying tonight? Maybe you haven't experienced that. Tonight you can. I will give up everything because I don't want to lose this presence. Nobody even told me, stop cussing, stop drinking, stop partying. No one told me to delete 40,000 songs off my iTunes. Nobody told me to get rid of all my video games, to delete all my movies. I did all of that. The moment I encountered the Holy Spirit, everything changed because I went, I never want to lose this, what's happening in my life. I never want to lose the presence of God. And what if we had fear of losing the anointing? What if we had fear of losing the presence of God? Like, why would I want to give up all of that for a moment of pleasure? For like everything that used to look valuable is trash once you get the presence of God. Matthew 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hides it again. And then with joy, in his joy, he sells everything he has and buys the field. Guys, the man is trespassing. Have you realized this in the story? The man's trespassing. He's not in his field. He's in somebody else's field. He's breaking the law. In his sin, while he was in sin, he finds something and says, this is worth giving everything up for. I'm selling everything. Everything. The compromise, the sin, the music, the movies, everything in my life that is not of God, I'm getting rid of. Why? Because I found something better. I found something better. I found God. I found his presence. I found his anointing. The Holy Spirit's power and presence, the anointing of God. Someone just said, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can. God killed people in the New Testament. The Bible says the presence of God left Samson and he didn't even realize it. I'm going to show you someone today that lost the anointing in Scripture. You don't think God's hand can lift off of a person? You don't think somebody can so grieve and quench the Holy Spirit and turn from God where God says, I'm lifting my hands off this person. The Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man, that there comes a time where the Lord says, I'm turning them over, Romans 1, to a reprobate mind, where God says, enough is enough. I can't let them continue to do this. The kingdom of God is too good for me to keep living in my compromise, living in my sin. Let me read you some verses. Psalms 51, 11. Do not banish me from your presence. This is David. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David's crying out to God, Lord, don't banish your presence from me. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God, I want your Holy Spirit. And this was right after David sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery and murder, and he's crying out to God, saying, God, don't take your Spirit from me. God, don't take, we don't hear that in the church anymore. We don't hear that. We teach Jesus as being like a cuddly teddy bear that just, you can do whatever you want. You can trample on the cross. The Bible talks about basically spitting on the cross and just abusing the grace of God and the mercy of God. And if you guys, it's glitching, just refresh the feed. And we're basically doing whatever we want. And we're like, well, you know, God's tolerant. If God was okay with us living in sin, living how we wanted, with no fear and reverence, why did he even die on the cross in the first place? If sin is no big deal, like some of you are acting like in the comments right now, like no big deal. Whatever I do doesn't matter. I'll just keep over and over again. Now, of course, there's blood and there's forgiveness and there's grace. We all know that. Let's get over the elementary. We all know that. We're Christians in here. The grace of God, the mercy of God. But if you think God's cool with sin, gosh, just a little bit of sin. Why did Jesus die an unbelievably torturous death, leave heaven to enter the earth, born of a virgin, die on a cross, rise from the dead 3 days later if we don't need to repent, if we don't need to take sin serious, if God just over and over doesn't care? Guys, we need the fear of the Lord. Jesus said, fear God. Fear God, who could destroy both body and soul in hell. Leaders in the body of Christ and Christians, we don't fear God. We don't do what David did. Christ said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David didn't say, I hope I don't go viral. I hope nobody finds out about my sin. David realized God knows. And Lord, don't take your presence. Don't take your, why is this not even a fear at all? We don't even think about this. I do. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to lose your anointing. Guys, if I got on here and tried to preach without his anointing, I would know the moment that I went live. I would be like, there's no anointing. There's no oil. There's no presence of God. I can't preach without the anointing. I can't talk without his anointing. I can't talk without his presence. There is a real fear of, Lord, I don't want to lose what you're doing in my life because of my sin. because of my consequences. Now, of course, God's presence isn't just going to lift off you for no reason. But the presence of God, the Bible says we'll always strive with man. We can grieve and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And we always are like, I got to get the anointing. I got to get the anointing. Everybody wants the anointing, but nobody talks about losing the anointing. And I've watched people, guys, and I know it's lagging. The internet's going in and out. It is what it is. But I've watched people so anointed, so on fire, and they would minister and the anointing was all over them. I can't explain exactly what the anointing is, but as Leonard Ravenhill said, I can explain what it isn't. And I've watched guys, I kid you not, minister in worship and preaching and have a strong anointing. People's lives are changed. The power of God shows up. God moves in signs and wonders. And then I've watched them get into sin and compromise, watching things, doing things. And then all of a sudden they lose the anointing and it sounds like nails on a chalkboard. The services feel like they're lasting forever. There's no flow. There's no power. There's no miracles. There's no moving. There's no conviction of sin when they preach. And I know they've lost the anointing. And it's always been because something entered into their life. And it's one of the most heartbreaking things you'll ever see when the hand of God, now I don't want to debate you theology of like, could the presence of God leave somebody? Who cares? When the hand of God, the favor of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes off of a person, that's one of the saddest things you'll ever see. And I don't have to be like, I believe, I don't believe whether God's anointing can come off of somebody. I know it can because I've watched it. I've watched people lose it, lose the anointing of God and go on and preach dry sermons. So can you quench him? Yes. Can you grieve him? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So yes, you can quench the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways we quench him is by not allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives the way he wants to move. So let me give you an example. You're not allowing the miracle power of God. You're not allowing the delivering power of God. You're not allowing him to work in your church. You're not allowing prophecy to happen. You're not allowing the spiritual gifts to happen. You're not allowing. Now, this was talking about a corporate setting, but what if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and trying to move in you and trying to convict you of something and you're like, no, I don't want you to do that. You're quenching him. He wants to move and you're not allowing him to move. Just refresh the feed. I know we're having signal outages, all of that, whatever. I just got to preach right through it, guys. The devil is a liar. I know it's dropping in and out. I'm losing connection as I speak. Hopefully it restores. Actually, let me try to do something to see if I can fix it while we're live. God willing, I'll be able to fix this right now. Let's see. Let's try this. Actually, I'm going to try even lower. So we might lose a little bit of quality here, but I want to try even lower because our connection is going in and out here. But we have to get to a place where we say, sin is serious, and I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not just quenching him. Let me show you how your sin and how your compromise, I lowered the quality, so hopefully I think it's green now. It should be good. How not only do we quench him by not allowing prophecy, but let me show you how your actual lifestyle can grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, I have a story I want to look at and point some things out about a man that God anointed, God called, and I'm going to show you how he lost the anointing. But look what Ephesians 4:29 says, and I want you to connect the dots here between your lifestyle. It's possible that what you are doing right now can be affecting the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And for those like, well, the Holy Spirit's hand won't lift off you, let's just see here. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language, aka stop cussing, stop abusing people with your words, all right? Let everything you say be good and helpful so your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. It honestly cannot be any clearer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that you live. And this is what you need to get rid of. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, and all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? What makes the Holy Spirit go, oh, what makes his presence, his favor, his anointing lift off of our lives the way that we live? He says, don't grieve him by the way that you live. First thing is foul and abusive language. Foul means something that's rotten. It's profanity. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. It might not be a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to the Holy Spirit. That's why if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit and someone says something, you feel that cringe inside of you, like, oh, that's the Holy Spirit getting grieved. Have you ever been so connected to the Holy Spirit and then you say something and you're, oh,
feels bad, icky, it's cringy. Like, you feel cringed on the inside. Or somebody blasphemes God and you're like, oh, it feels like almost like, that kind of hurt me when you said that. That's the Holy Spirit being grieved. What else does he say? Bitterness. You're just constantly unhappy, in conflict with people. You're just wanting to argue, fight all the time. You're just bitter. You're bitter. Bitterness means you refuse to reconcile. You never say sorry. Someone's like looking at their spouse right now, sitting next to them on the couch. You never say sorry. And then when people apologize, you're so quick to be like, well, you know, you did this. If somebody apologizes, just accept their apology. You don't need to say like, well, you did this to me. It's bitterness. It's grieving to the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, forgive. What else? Rage and anger, slandering, malicious behavior, plotting behind people's back. These are all things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Also, what we watch, what we listen to. We got to ask ourselves, would this music grieve him? Would this movie grieve him? How are we grieving the Holy Spirit? And there's a lot to be said about the presence of God leaving people. Judges 16:20. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. This is Delilah. He awoke from his sleep, and Samson thought, Judges 16:20, I'll go out like I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Whoa, that right there, Jared, am I preaching right now? That is so many pastors. Listen to what it says. Delilah says, they're upon you, the Philistines. And Samson says, I'll just shake myself free like I did last time, but didn't know he didn't have the presence of God. Some of you think you can keep shaking yourself free from sin, not realizing if you don't have the presence of God, you cannot shake yourself free from sin. Last time I did it, the presence of God didn't leave me. Last time I sinned, God was with me. Last time I sinned, I was able to preach. Even though I've been for years doing sexual things, sexual deviancy and doing things I shouldn't be doing, I get up on Sunday and I preach and the presence of God shows up and people are still giving and the finances are still coming in and the anointing is still flowing. But behind the scenes, I'm living in sin and in compromise. And you know what? Whenever it comes up, I'm just gonna shake myself free again. When the enemy comes to get me, I'm just going to shake myself free. You can't shake the chains this time that the devil's putting on you because you might not even realize the presence of God has left you. And you know that there's some of you that the presence of God has left you and you don't even realize it. And we keep going through business as usual, acting like God is still there, acting like God is okay. Like I said, God gives us all a window to repent. But if we keep abusing the grace of God, abusing the mercy of God, abusing God's kindness, isn't the kindness of God that leads men to repentance? So why do we keep abusing that kindness? Like, and some of you are like, man, I used to have his presence. There was a time where I felt his anointing. There was a time where I could beat lust easily. I could beat addiction easily. I could beat anger easily. But now it's a struggle. It's a struggle to beat lust. It's a struggle to beat addiction. It's a struggle to beat anger. Samson was easily able to defeat the Philistines his entire life because God's presence was with him. But now that he lost it, he couldn't defeat that thing. What about in the children of Israel? They lost the presence of God in First Samuel. They had the Ark of God, and the devil, the enemy, the enemies of God, stole the presence of God. Casualness is why they lost the presence of God. They got casual with the Ark. We're casual with God's presence. It's no big deal now to us that we have the presence of God. It's no big deal that we have his anointing. We're just so casual with it. And because they got casual with the ark, they weren't responsible with it. Some of you, you grieve the Holy Spirit because you're casual. You quench him because you're casual. And the problem is, God takes you more serious than you take him. You are not God's plan B, but for whatever reason, God's your plan B. You want God to make you his priority when you make God an option. Like, hey, God, I want you to do all this stuff for me. And the Lord's like, well, I want you to do all this stuff for me, but you don't take me serious. You're casual with my presence. You're casual with witnessing. You're casual with praying for the sick. You're casual with praying for people to be delivered. You're casual with going to church. You're casual with showing up to prayer. You're casual with feeding the poor when the church gathers to feed the poor. So we've gotten casual with the presence of God. And so now what they're doing is they're just dragging the ark around. Dragging it around, carrying it. It wasn't meant to be drug around on a cart. They put it on a cart. They put the Ark of God on a cart, dragging it around. And now instead of me following the presence of God, the presence of God is going to follow me behind on a cart. They were never supposed to put it on a cart. They were supposed to carry it on their shoulders. The presence of God was never meant to be drug around. It was meant to be carried. I'm a carrier of the presence of God. And we've gotten so good at professional ministry, we don't even need the Ark of God anymore. We're actually good, and I already preached about this a bunch the last few weeks, but I'm just going to do it again because I'm blowing the trumpet tonight. We're actually good doing church without the presence of God. People don't even notice if God's presence is in the church because we're so good at filling the void of where God's presence should be with entertainment and with shows and with good preaching and with this and with that. We don't even realize now we don't even have the presence of God in most churches. The presence of God is nowhere to be found, and people don't even notice it. People don't even walk into our church and say, God's presence isn't here. Like, people don't even do that because we're not used to it. We're used to not having the presence of God because we're dragging it around. And God's like, I'm not here to be drug around. I am tired of seeing the best man can do. I want to see what God can do. When we go to church, it's like, this is the best man can do. But I want to see, what can God do in the house of God? What can God do in his presence? We need presence-driven, not personality-driven. We have to be having the presence of God in our churches, in our marriages, in our lives, in our families. And it can't just be a Sunday, Wednesday visit. He wants to wake up with you and go home with you and go to school with you and go to work with you. We need the presence of God in our lives. We need the supernatural anointing of God. And the anointing is maybe not what we think it is. The word anointing is used many times in the Bible, and in the New Testament means the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. And it's not songs being anointed. I know we're like, well, that was an anointed song. God anoints people. God wants to anoint you. God wants to pour his Spirit out on you and anoint you with his power. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Like, you have an anointing. I want you to say that to yourself. I'm anointed. God has called me and given me supernatural power in my life to do what he's called me to do. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things. And as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So the anointing is going to teach you the supernatural presence of God. And I feel the anointing. I feel the anointing. When I'm preaching right now, I feel the anointing of God. What does that mean? Okay, this is what it means. I'm trying to be very simple because I think we're all confused about the anointing. Without the anointing, I cannot do what I'm doing right now. In a literal sense, I get up here, I'm like, hey guys, I stutter, I slur, I don't even know what I'm saying, whatever. But then when I start preaching the word of God, this has been for the last 13 years, why I don't want to ever lose this, I feel his power come upon me and I start flowing in the river and he starts speaking out of me. That's the anointing. The anointing gives you the ability to do what you otherwise couldn't do without it. That's all. Without the anointing, I have no power to heal the sick. I can't pray for the sick, but with his anointing on my life, his supernatural empowerment, I can do what I otherwise couldn't do. I can't cast out demons, but with his anointing, I can cast out demons. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. This is Jesus. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So you're not anointed to sit around and do nothing. You're not anointed to warm a pew. You're not anointed to play video games. You're not anointed to just do nothing. You are anointed for something. So Jesus says, I'm anointed because, or so, I could proclaim the good news to the poor. I'm anointed so I can proclaim liberty to captives. I'm anointed so I can recover the sight of the blind. I'm anointed so I can set at liberty those who are oppressed. So there's a reason to be anointed. It's the purpose. It's the empowerment. It's the supernatural. Psalms 20 verse 6 says God saves his anointed. Psalms 28 8 says he is the saving refuge for his anointed. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. That's talking about David. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. From that day forward, when he got anointed, Samuel anointed him, the Spirit of God came upon him. 1 Kings 19:16, Elijah anointed Elisha. There was an anointing symbolizing, in the same way God was with me, Elisha, he will also be with you. That's the anointing. Now, the anointing is no longer in ceremony like it was in the Old Testament. It's no longer an outward ceremony. but a spiritual reality, and it comes by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21. And it is God who established us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. James 5:14, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders, let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. That anointing oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When we anoint someone with oil, it's a representation, just like when we take communion, right? We get that, whatever it is, grape juice, and we say, this is the blood, and we get that cracker, and we say, this is the bread, this is the body of Christ. It's symbolic to what we're doing. The anointing oil is symbolic for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Mark 6:13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So there was something about the anointing. There was something about the power and the presence of God that we have to have in our lives that God says, I want to anoint you tonight. I want to pour out my spirit upon you. Now, there is a guy in the Bible that God anointed. This man was named Saul. Now, God gave the people King Saul and anointed King Saul. In fact, let's do this. Let's just look at this, and we're going to read a little bit. I don't need to apologize for reading a lot of scripture. It's important that we read a lot of scripture. But I want you to know before I even show you what I'm going to show you, because this is relevant with all that's happening in the body of Christ every single week. Sadly, my heart's broken over it. We see another scandal, another pastor, another this. It's sad. We see that. But what I want to show you is there is a man in scripture that God anointed, God called, but then God says, because you did something, I'm going to have to take my anointing from you. I want to look at what would someone do for God to say, in fact, God actually said, I regret anointing you. Imagine God telling Isaiah Saldivar that. I did something so horrendous that God said, Isaiah, I regret anointing you. Imagine God telling you that. You've been anointed, you've been called, but then God says, I actually regret anointing you. I regret calling you. But I want you to know that before we go into this, God's original intent for the children of Israel and for his people was never to have man rule over them. Never was God's desire to have there be kings, right? We see all throughout the Old Testament, king this, king that, king that. It was never God's desire. God's desire is that his presence would rule over people, is that the prophets, through the spoken word, the presence of God would rule over the people. But the people said, we want a king. We want someone to rule over us. And God says, if you want it, you're going to be like other nations. And the reason why they wanted a king is they wanted to be like the other nations. Are you guys tracking? They had a desire to be like the world. They had a desire to be like the culture. They had a desire to be like everybody else. So God says, if you want a king to rule over you, I'll allow him to rule over you. But just know it's not my desire. And be careful what you ask for, because some of you want so badly to be like the world. And God says, all right, Judas, you want to be like the world? You can have your 30 pieces of silver. But I'm telling you what, Jesus is so much better than 30 pieces of silver. You want your porn addiction? You want your drugs? You want your alcohol? Okay, fine, you can have it. I'll let you. God says, I'm not even going to force you to serve me. I'll let you have those things. But just know those things are now going to rule over you. And along with those things ruling over you are consequences. So this is how kings started. They were never God's design. God wanted to rule people with his presence and with his power. There is a reason why God had prophets constantly speaking to his nation until the people said, we want to be like other nations. And we have to be careful as a church that we don't want to be like the world. Because here's the thing. This is where I see the body of Christ. And I'm going to say something strong here, as if what I was saying earlier wasn't strong. I'm going to say something here. When we want to be so much like the world, God lets us and we get what the world has. So now in the church, we want to be like the world. We want to look like them, talk like them, act like them, dance like them, sing like them, drink like them, party like them, watch like them, dress like them, divorce like them, be addicted like them. And so the Lord says, oh, okay, the church wants to be like the world. They want to be. So I'll let you guys be like the world. So guess what you can have like the world has? Depression. Guess what you can have like the world has? Anxiety. Guess what you can have like the world has? Addiction. Guess what you can have now like the world has? Is divorce. Do you think that God desires his church to have the same divorce rate as the world? Do you think that God desires to have his church the same depression, the same anxiety, the same fear, the same drugs, the same alcohol, the same problems, the same fighting? But because we want to be like the world and everything else, God goes, okay, be careful what you ask for. You want a king? I don't want this. I want you to be led by my spirit, my presence, and by my prophets. But because you want it, I'm going to give you what you want. And so here we have now the reason why this man lost the anointing. The reason why one of the greatest, most powerful, and prolific kings in all of the Bible lost the anointing. We're going to read this, and then I'm going to preach a couple points out of this, and we're going to pray. We're going to repent. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to move. But it's going to be a little bit of reading here. It's going to be 1 Samuel 15. I'll read it to you, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, this is the prophet Samuel that anointed David, which we talked about earlier, and anointed Saul. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the words of the Lord. So now Samuel's going to talk. This is the voice of God speaking, okay? This is no longer Samuel. He says, heed the voice of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt. So God says, this is why I'm punishing the Amalekites. Verse 3, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. The Lord's clear. Kill everybody. That's the command. Okay, Saul, not that hard. Do what I'm telling you to do. Verse 4, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when you came out of Egypt, so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So we're already seeing, which we're going to break down, Saul's disobedience. What did God say? It's very simple. Get rid of everything. Are you guys see where I'm going with this? God said, get rid of all of it, Isaiah. But what'd you do? You took Agag and kept him alive. Did God say keep him alive? No, God said get rid of everything. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Unwilling. This is the problem we have tonight with many of you. You're unwilling to heed the voice of God. You're unwilling to do. This is why we're seeing mega church pastors keep falling. They are unwilling to be obedient to exactly what the word of God says to do. The word of God says, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And we're unwilling to obey the word of God to sustain from these lifestyles of sin and compromise, unwilling. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So they weren't willing to destroy what was good, but they only said, we're going to destroy only what was worthless. That's what we're going to get rid of. Not what God said to get rid of, but what we feel like getting rid of in return, but we'll keep what's valuable, even though God said. Saul reject his king. Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I set Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He's gone on around, passed down, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what you've said to do. I'm fine. I did it. But Samuel said, what then? You said you've done what God said to do and get rid of, but what then is the bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He says, I hear the bleeding of sheep. I hear what you didn't get rid of, now calling you out. Verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to God. I'm doing this for God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I went out on the mission that the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder of sheep and oxen. So again, I'm going to point this out later. What did Adam and Eve do? It's not us. It's not my fault, God. It's what pastors and leaders do. They blame shift. Wasn't me. Took the plunder, sheep, and oxen, the best of the things which have been given, utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord of your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, this is very important that you know, that you see what happens here. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, it is to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to heed the fat of the rams. So he's saying, didn't God say, I would rather you obey me than sacrifice to me? You think you're sacrificing to God, but I'm asking for obedience. For rebellion, as is of the sin of witchcraft. And some of you don't realize tonight, yet you are involved in witchcraft. Well, I've never done Ouija board. I've never done mediums. I've never went to, you know, done, I'm not clairvoyant. I've never went and done any of the tarot cards. I never got my palms read. But here's what he's saying. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. If you're stubborn, if you're rebellious, you're no different than the person doing witchcraft. You're no different. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Feared the people. Pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around, Saul grabbed the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone who's better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now, please. After all of this, and I'm going to point this out in a minute. After all of this, instead of being worried about losing the anointing and losing the presence of God, he says, honor me before all the elders and all the people. I'm still worried about what people are going to think about me. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag the Amalekite here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely bitterness of death has passed. But Samuel said, as your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul the king over Israel. This is what I'm telling you guys tonight. God anointed Saul. This was his mission. He said, I want you to completely destroy the Amalekites. These were the enemies of God. These were the enemies of God's people. And Saul decided, I'm not going to do what God told me to do tonight. I'm not going to destroy the things in my life that are the enemies of God, that are destroying my purpose, that are destroying my destiny, that are destroying what God has called me to do. Instead, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to be partially obedient to what God is saying. But God did not anoint Saul for partial disobedience. God anointed Saul to bring destruction to his enemies. The anointing is not for fame or for show or for money or for selfish ambitions. God anoints people for a purpose, with a purpose, and that purpose was warfare. That purpose was, I've anointed you to do something, and you're not doing what I told you you should be doing with the anointing that I've given you. If I've given you an anointing, why aren't you doing anything with it? I'm just going to go ahead and say, some of us are asking for the anointing, but have no desire to do anything with it. We have no desire to pray for anybody. We have no desire to pray deliverance. We have no desire to go in spiritual warfare. We have no desire to intercede for people. We have no desire to evangelize. We have no desire to feed the poor. We have no desire to go out and witness to our neighbor, but we're asking God, anoint me. And God says, I've anointed you for a reason. And Saul, the reason I've anointed you is to destroy the Amalekites, is to destroy the people that are my enemies, is to break the power of what the enemy's doing in my people. I've called you. I've anointed you. Now, the Lord says something. He says, I have noted, look at this, what the Amalekites did to you. I have noted what they did to you. So God tells the people, this is crazy. When the enemies of God were attacking you, I was taking notes. Are you seeing this? You think right now some of you are under spiritual attack of the devil, of demons, of the enemy, of friends, of family, of coworkers, and you think God's just sitting back idle. God's not going to do nothing about it. But you know what God says? All the things attacking you right now, all the enemies of my people. See, this is why when you're in covenant with God, God says your enemies are my enemies. When you're in covenant with God, covenant's not 50-50. It's 100% and 100%. God says, because you're in covenant, because you're married to me, I take your enemies serious. And now the enemies, depression, anxiety, spirit of fear. When you were not saved, those spirits were just doing whatever they wanted. But then when you become born again in the family of God, God says, now I take these things personal. Devil, you're not messing with my kids. And now these are not just your enemies. You now have God on your side fighting for you, which means you are not fighting alone tonight. You are not fighting that addiction alone. You're not fighting that anxiety. God says, I've noted what the Amalekites did. And here's what the Amalekites were doing. They were attacking the children of Israel while they were transitioning from Egypt to Canaan. They left Egypt. They were vulnerable. And God says, the reason why I can't stand the Amalekites is because they attack vulnerable people. And guys, again, God gave me this message before everything has transpired recently, okay, of everything going on. Again, I'm not going to start calling names, all that. It's not what the stream's for. I don't want to taint the word God has given me. But I want to mention something. So don't think I'm using this point because of recent events and recent pastors of the last three or four pastors in this month that have fallen to whatever. That's not why I'm using this point. This is the point I'm making. God especially hates when people take advantage of vulnerable people. God especially hates when people take advantage of children or anyone that's vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the child, the orphan. This is all throughout the Bible. God hates when somebody takes advantage of somebody else, especially the weak, okay? Why? Some of you might be saying, well, why did God tell him to kill the Amalekites? Sounds kind of harsh to, you know, kill all the women, children, all that, the whole race. Because God said these people were attacking when my people were vulnerable. And God says, I'm taking note of it. I remember all that they've done to my people. And judgment and vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So because they're taking advantage of my people when they came out of Egypt, they were vulnerable and weak. God says, I will not let this happen. Don't use weights out of balance. Over and over, the Bible says, don't take advantage of people. That's what God hates. God hates when they take advantage during the process of deliverance. And the devil always comes after you when you're coming out of when you're being delivered, coming out of bondage. Remember when Moses brought them out, that was a type of deliverance. He brought them out of bondage, out of Egypt, into the promised land. Now Jesus delivers us from spiritually, brings us out of the bondage of sin into the promises of God. And so you have to realize it was right after they were delivered is when the devil attacked. And this is exactly what the devil does. Right when you come and get delivered and get free, and you guys know what I'm saying, you get born again, you're the most vulnerable right after you're born again. Right after you come out of Egypt, right when you get saved. And I tell people, if you can just last a year being saved, if you can just last a year, likely you will not go back. Likely you will not go back. But the Amalekites, the Bible says, attack when they came out. And this is the only time the devil attacks you is when you decide to come out. He does not attack people that he's in relationship with. People are like, I don't know why when I started serving God, I got attacked. Yeah, because now you're no longer dating the devil. The devil doesn't attack who he's dating. Some of you are like, well, I've never been attacked. Well, maybe you're on the wrong team. If we are in the army of God, attacks are going to come. I'm more worried when there is no attack. I'm more worried when the devil doesn't do anything, doesn't oppose me, doesn't come after me. Because when they were in Egypt, they were doing their thing. But you got to be like, no, I'm coming out. They were in bondage, but then God brought them out. And now, remember, now they're vulnerable to this attack. So you need to say, I'm coming out. I'm coming out of bondage. I'm not staying the same. And the deliverance God provided for his people against the Amalekites over and over again was supernatural. This is not a natural thing. When God delivers, when God sets free, when God destroys your enemies, it's not going to be a natural military type thing. It is a supernatural work. God delivered me. Some of you know my story. At 12 years old, I accidentally hung myself. I was hanging in a metal barn and an angel came and rescued me. A person, a fire department came and rescued me. There was no fire department that showed up. There was no police officer that showed up. I was 12 years old. I have the testimony on my channel. You can just search it. Hanging on a metal chain, should be dead, was passed out with my hands to my side, and the softest hands I've ever felt reached into a metal chain, opened up the metal chain, I fell to the ground, and the chain was still wound up tight. That was not natural. That was supernatural deliverance. God delivered me from the spirit of death that day at 12 years old, supernaturally. And that's what I want you to realize is when the Lord would deliver people in the Old Testament, it was a supernatural work. Nobody can take credit for it. Why is it so important I'm mentioning this? Because when God does it supernaturally, nobody else can take credit for it. When Moses would lift his hands, Joshua would be fighting in the battle. Joshua would win the battle. It isn't the warfare of Joshua that was causing Israel to win. It was the intercession of Moses. It's not what you do in public that gets you victory. It was what was being done in secret. And the Bible says what you do in secret, you'll be rewarded with public. So as long as Moses had his hands up in intercession and worship, Joshua's winning in the natural, but it's only because of what's happening in the spiritual. That's why in Daniel 10, the angel came and was fighting the prince of the power of Persia. And the angel said, for 21 days, I've been trying to get to you, Daniel, and I've been fighting the prince of power of Persia, this demonic spirit. Guys, right now, there is a war going on in the heavenly realm. There is a battle going on in the supernatural. And tonight, the Lord wants to deliver you supernaturally. This is what he was trying to do to the children of Israel. But somebody decided not to obey God. And these Amalekites, these represent old enemies, old issues, old sins. In fact, God told Moses to tell Joshua that he would completely wipe out the remembrance of the Amalekites. God says, I will wipe them out. You can't do this. I will wipe them out completely. I'm not going to half deliver you from them. I'm not going to deliver you partially from drinking. I'm not going to deliver you partially from alcohol. I'm not going to deliver you partially from drugs. I'm not going to deliver you partially from fornication or from pornography. God says this, I will wipe out the remembrance of the Amalekites. I will deliver you so much that you don't even remember the hell that I brought you out of. I will deliver my people so much in a way that people, they won't even remember the Amalekites. God says complete deliverance, complete freedom. You won't even remember the past. You'll be like, who was that? I don't even remember the old me, guys. I'm so dead, I wouldn't even recognize the old Isaiah. In fact, when I got saved, so many of my friends were like, we don't even know you anymore. Who are you? You're not the same Isaiah. Why? Because God says, I'll completely wipe out the remembrance of your old man. I'll completely wipe out the remembrance of the Amalekites. People won't even remember who you used to be. I'll so wipe out and you'll so die to that old man, to the enemy and to the things in your life that no one's even going to remember the remembrance of you. People won't even remember the old Isaiah, completely wiped out. Like, well, is there skeletons in your closet? Yeah, but there's the blood of Jesus on the skeletons in my closet, completely wiped out. That's why we have to be careful that we don't leave any room for the enemy in our lives. Don't leave a door open. Don't leave a window open. We have to give no provision to the enemy. I want him completely gone in my life. I want my past completely gone. Get rid of everything. I don't care if you have to get rid of the phone numbers. I don't care if you have to get rid of the computer. I don't care if you have to get rid of the t-shirt he gave you or she gave you. I don't care what you need to get rid of. Completely destroy the Amalekites. I hope you're hearing me in the spirit tonight. I don't have to keep explaining myself. Completely destroy the Amalekites, Saul. Whatever was from your past that keeps haunting you, whatever keeps trying to destroy you, these Amalekites are going to repopulate and come back. And I've generation after generation, God's trying to destroy them, but no one's willing to say, God, get rid of everything in my life. I'm completely surrendering tonight. I want everything out of my life. And so now, even though God told Moses to tell Joshua that he's going to completely wipe them out, we are in 1 Samuel and we're still dealing with the Amalekites. All these years later, we're somehow still dealing with the Amalekites. How is it that I'm still dealing with it? Here's why. Because the generation before wasn't willing to fight their demons. The generation before wasn't willing to deal with what they needed to deal with. And so let me tell you this. I've seen this over and over. If you don't fight your demons, your kids are going to have to fight your demons. If you don't fight your generational curses, if you don't break these things, your kids will have to. It was never God's intentions for them to have to destroy the Amalekites. But generation after generation, nobody completely destroyed them. So the next generation had to keep fighting them. And now here we have Saul, and God says, Saul, I've anointed you to completely get rid of this. And because you're, again, not doing it, the next generation is going to have to do it. And you're going to find out, actually, what's crazy is we're going to find out later what actually killed Saul, how Saul ended up actually dying. You have to deal with this. I had to deal with, in my bloodline, certain sins I won't call out. I had to put to death. That was my dad, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, my great-great, over and over. And the Lord said, Isaiah, I've anointed you to put these sins to death. I've anointed you to completely destroy the Amalekites. What are the Amalekites in your bloodline? What are the things? Is it drinking? Is it partying? Is it smoking? Is it cursing? Is it fornicating? Is it adultery? Is it idolatry? Is it witchcraft? Is it occultism? Is it getting involved in the cult? What is in your family line? What is the generational Amalekites that God says you need to deal with? Because it's bigger than you. I have people like, yeah, I just really want to stop drinking. I'm dealing with alcohol. And I'm like, bro, it's you have four kids. You can't afford to pass this down. Someone said gambling. You can't afford to pass this to your kids. And if you don't deal with it, your kids are going to have to deal with it. Is it fair for your kids to fight your demons? Is it fair for your kids to have to deal with what you didn't defeat? It's time for some of you men to man up and say, tonight, I'm dealing with the Amalekites. Tonight, I am completely getting rid of everything in my life that has plagued me from generation to generation, from generational curse to generational curse. It ran in my family until it ran into me. It might have ran in my family, but it stops here. It's done. I'm breaking it. I will not cheat. I will not smoke. I will not curse. I will not abuse my kids the way my parents abused me, whatever it is. Now, I wasn't abused, but I'm just using as an example. Whatever it is, you have to decide right now. Maybe it was religion. Maybe your parents were religious and you never had the power of God. You never had the Holy Spirit. I'm not having my kids in the religion I was in. What is it? What is it? What is the Amalekites that are plaguing generation to generation? God says you're going to fight what your parents couldn't beat. You have to let the devil know right now it stops here. I won't be addicted like my dad. I won't be addicted like my mom. I won't be an alcoholic. I won't be a gambler. I won't be poor. I'm breaking the generational curse of poverty. I'm not going to live under this. I'm not going to go from house to house getting evicted, living on the streets. I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to be lazy like my parents. What was it? What was it? And I'm not saying these things about my parents. I'm just giving you examples. What was it that you say it stops how? It stops now with me. I'm drawing a line. God says, kill everything. Women, children, infants, ox, goat, sheep, camel, donkey, don't leave anything behind. Why? Because if you let them repopulate, they will. That's why God says, I'll put Jezebel's children on a sick bed. Jezebel has children. And when you don't deal with Jezebel, you have to deal with her kids. You got to deal over and over again, dealing with the children of something I should have gotten rid of. Now there was Kenites, and God told the Kenites, separate yourselves from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you both. So I've said this before, be careful who you hang out with, because when the curse falls on them, it might fall on you too. Don't hang around people that are under the curse. Don't hang around people that are just constantly living in compromise and sin and all that. God told the Kenites, get out from among them, because I'm about to destroy the Amalekites, and I don't want to have to destroy you with them. But the Bible says Saul, which I just read to you, spared Agag, who was the king, which is so mind-blowing, of all people to spare. Saul, what are you doing? You're sparing the king and the best oxen, sheep, calves, and lambs. And we have this thing called selective deliverance where we only kill what we want to kill. When God says, get rid of everything for me, the night I got saved, God said, get rid of it all. So I went home and got rid of everything. Friends, music, girlfriend, movies, like name one thing, I got rid of it. I had nothing. I think I had like a candle in my room. I don't even know. I got rid of everything. Why? Because God said, Isaiah, completely destroy it all. Get rid of all of it. Everything from your past, every sin you keep going back to, every compromise you keep going back to. And God said, I could have said, I'm going to spare what I want. Oh, you know, I still want to have my girlfriend that God told me to break up with. I still want the music, but I'll get rid of the movies, but I'm keeping the music. Like I'll get rid of, you know, the depression, but I'm keeping the fear. I'll get rid of the anxiety and the suicide, but I still want to lust. You know, it's like summertime and, you know, I still want to go out and lust after people. So I'll keep the temper, but I'll get rid of the unforgiveness. You guys seen this? When God says get rid of everything or kill everything, he knows why he's saying it, because he doesn't want your enemies or your past to ever come back and destroy you. So we have to get rid of this. I'll kill what I want to kill and keep what I want to keep. We have to say, God, I'm getting rid of everything. And the crazy part was they kept what was the best or the most important and they killed what was worthless. And we're so good at giving God like our leftovers. God, I don't really care about, I'm not even really into movies, so I'll just give up those bad movies, but I'm really into music, so I'm not giving up my music. I'm not even really into vaping, so I'll give up my vape. But I do like drinking once in a while. I'm not really into, you know, I'm not really into, you know, witchcraft and all that. So yeah, I mean, I have a Ouija board, but I don't really use it much. And I have tarot cards, but I don't really even use them. So I don't care. They're kind of worthless to me. I'll get rid of those, thinking as if that matters. But I do still want to sleep with my girlfriend, which is fornicating, by the way, guys. And fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's just what the Bible says. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. I didn't write it. So I'm going to give up all the demonic stuff, but I think I'm going to keep I think I'm still going to sleep with my girlfriend. Selective. We give God what doesn't really matter to us, and we're like, here's my sacrifice, and God says, stop bringing me lame offerings. That's what he told the people. You're bringing me literal animals that are lame and barely broken bones and limping to the altar, and God said, stop bringing me your lame sacrifice. The question has to be, did God say get rid of everything, or did God say get rid of what you want to get rid of? The call to discipleship is late. What did I start the whole message with? The man that sold everything to buy the field to get the treasure, and he did it with joy. I was excited to get rid of all the stuff that I used to love. How, Isaiah, did you get rid of all the things that you used to love? How did you do it? Was it hard? No, it was not hard at all. It was the easiest thing I've ever done. Because in comparison to his presence, in comparison to his power, in comparison to his anointing, who cares? See, the guy sold everything with joy to buy the treasure because he compared the treasure to what he had. And he said, what I have is worthless. Drinking, partying, drugs, alcohol, music, movies. You think a movie matters? I got the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, so it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. So now Samuel confronts Saul, and Saul says, I obey the Lord, and I did it. And Samuel says, okay, no, now you're lying to God, like Ananias and Sapphira, which God killed, if you don't remember that story, for all of you greasy grace people, you just skip that over that story. But Saul said, yep, I did it. I did exactly what the Lord said. You know what's so crazy? Did he convince himself of this? Did Saul really, he knows he didn't. I mean, maybe he's lying, but he actually maybe convinced himself that he did what God said to do when he didn't. And I wonder if there's anybody, and I'm reading the chat tonight. Obviously, I always have the chat up on my screen. I wonder if there's anybody in here tonight that has convinced themselves that they're doing what God called them and told them to do, and really they're not. I wonder if there's anybody in this broadcast that thinks they're actually got rid of what God said to get rid of, but actually didn't, and they've convinced themselves that they did. And maybe Saul's convinced, maybe he's delusional, but he says, I did it, I obeyed. And Samuel says, if you obeyed, why do I hear the sound of sheep? Why do I hear? See, what you don't kill that God told you to kill will always tell on you. Whatever you didn't kill, it'll tell on you. So you can keep watching porn. You can continue to watch those movies. You can keep lying. You can keep gossiping. But eventually your sin will find you out, and God will judge the secrets of men, and everything done in the dark will happen in the light. So you can be a preacher and say, well, I did it. I got rid of it. But then Samuel says, then why do I hear your sin telling on you? You were supposed to kill the sheep, but now the sheep, are you guys with me? Type one in the chat if you're still with me. The sheep that God said to kill are now telling on you. I could hear the sheep. I could hear the bleeding of sheep and the sound of oxen. And God said, get rid of all the sheep and all the oxen. Samuel hears it. A real anointed person will be able to tell if you're in compromise. You can say all the right stuff, but you don't have the anointing that you used to have. You don't have the presence that you used to have. Samuel said, I can hear the sound of something you didn't kill. And if you don't kill it, it's going to cause you to lose the kingdom. In other words, you're not who you used to be. And I know people I talked to that were on fire, radical, and I talk to them now, and they're like, oh yeah, bro, I'm in church, all this. And 5 minutes in, I'm like, I could tell you're not where you used to be. I hear the sound of the bleeding of sheep. It's that subtle killer of compromise telling on you. And that is what pastors don't realize. We think we're exempt. We think we're going to get away with it, and no one's going to find out. But then all of a sudden, and now on viral social media, the bleeding of sheep. The sound. Now all of a sudden, the people that, again, this is not an isolated thing I'm talking about tonight. All of these different pastors that in the last year, what has there been, 10, 15 major pastors? And I take no pleasure in that happening or any of that. It brings reproach to the body of Christ. It's terrible. All of their victims are now coming out saying, they did this to me. Do you know what their victims speaking out are? It's the bleeding of sheep. It's their sin telling on them. And the Bible says your sin will find you out. So Samuel asks him, and what does he do? Instead of renouncing it, repenting, turning from it, crying out to God, like David did, he denies it. Denial is the first sign in compromise, a sign of compromise. Denying it. I didn't do it. I don't need help. Every alcoholic ever. I'm not an alcoholic. I can stop if I wanted to. No, you can't. You've been saying that. I'm not addicted. I'm not addicted to porn. I could stop watching porn any moment. Yeah, right. You say that every single time you get done watching it. I'm not addicted. I could stop masturbating whenever I want. Yeah, you say that every single time when you're done. You can keep saying that and you can keep denying it, or you can say, I need help. I need God's help. I need God's presence. I need God's spirit. I need God's power. I can't do this alone. I'm tired of being in denial. Denial is just, I'm denying everything. I'm saying that, but God, I need your help. I'm tired of being in denial that I'm in compromise. I'm tired of being in denial that I'm casual. The moment you come out of agreement with denial and you come in agreement with God's promises, God will forgive you, wash you, cleanse you. But God says, I can't forgive you, and you keep blaming the devil for your actions. I can't forgive you, Adam, because you blamed Eve. And I can't forgive you, Eve, because you blamed the devil. And I'm not forgiving the devil, so now both of you are banished out of the garden. You've now lost relationship and fellowship with me. So you have to come out of denial. God hates the fake. He hates the mask. And Saul starts denying. And then Saul goes, okay, now that I can't deny it, he says it was the people. Compromise starts with denial, and then it shifts to blaming other people for being the way that you are. When you don't do what God called you and anointed you to do, you will start finding people to blame for your own disobedience. It's my pastor's fault. God called me to pray for people, but my pastor doesn't ever give me the chance. God called me to preach, but it's not my fault I'm not preaching. It's my pastor's fault. He doesn't give me the mic on. I've been trying to preach. My pastor won't give me the mic. So it's his fault. But did God say wait for a mic, or did God say go preach? Because you don't have to preach on Sunday on a stage. You can preach at work. You can preach at school. Maybe you waiting around because God's called you to be a preacher is actually not God calling you to be a preacher on a stage, but God calling you to be a preacher at your job. God calling you to be a preacher to your kids. God calling you to be a preacher to your neighbors. God calling you to be a preacher at school. Maybe it's not the traveling evangelism you thought. God said, oh yeah, you're going to be a traveling evangelist. You're going to travel around your neighborhood sharing the gospel. You're going to travel to work and share the gospel. I thought I was going to be traveling the nations. No, you're just going to travel and drive to work. And then when you get to work, you're going to be preaching the gospel. That's what I meant by traveling evangelist. But you thought that your pastor was going to invite you and you're going to be this big speaker. But God says, stop blaming other people. Well, it's my church. It's my friend. It's this person. It's my wife. It wasn't me. It's them. No, Saul, it's you. To obey is better than sacrifice. Verse 16. But this is what Samuel said. And I want to read this to you in NLT. We already read it in the New King James. This is what Samuel replied to him. What is more pleasing to God, your burnt offerings or your obedience to his voice? So does God want you to just sacrifice? Because Saul's like, I'm just doing this so I can sacrifice. I disobeyed God. Think about how stupid this sounds. I disobeyed God so that I can sacrifice and obey God. And then Samuel replies when Saul tries to tell him, well, I just did it so I could sacrifice to God. So Samuel says, what does God want, sacrifice or obedience? And then he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of the God, God has rejected you. Whoo, because you've rejected. This is what he said. Because you've rejected what God told you to do, then God has rejected you. God has rejected you, Saul. God's rejected you. You can come after him all you want. Sacrifice. God doesn't care. He doesn't want your sacrifice. Some of us think we can sacrifice our way out of disobedience. If I give enough money, do you know how many rich people go to church and think because they give $1,000, $10,000 this, that they're God? I'm cool with God. I can still sin, but I kind of paid myself off. If I sacrifice enough, I can still live in compromise and disobedience. And God says, actually, obeying my voice is better than sacrifice. I would rather you obey my voice then you sacrifice and give me things, because obedience is better. Sacrifice is the product of a lifestyle of obedience. Obedience produces sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't produce obedience. And you can give God a bunch of stuff and still be in disobedience. Here's my worship, Lord. I'm giving you my worship. God's like, I didn't even want your worship because you're not even obeying my voice. How are you going to come and say, I give you my worship, I give you my money, I lay it all down before you, and God's like, you laid everything down, but you're not obedient. You laid everything down, but you're disobedient to me. So God says, listen to my voice. If I tell you to give something up, give it up. Don't argue me, don't debate me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And Samuel basically says, it's done. You've disobeyed God. God is rejecting you. God is putting you on the shelf. God is done with you, Saul. Saul, and I'm not trying to be all relevant to what's going on. This word just matches up. I believe God just wanted this to be this week for a reason. God gave me this word for this moment because he knows what's going on in the spirit realm. It's done, Samuel. You'll never minister again. You'll never lead the people of God. You're done. You're over. There will be no restoration for you, Saul. You went too far. I believe, guys, there's sins where God says, I'm done with you. You can still go to heaven. You can still be saved. But there are certain things pastors can do where the Lord says, I'm putting you on the shelf. You are done. This will be the last thing you ever do for God, Saul. And the Bible says when Samuel turned around, Saul grabbed onto his coat. And here's why. When you lose the anointing, the only thing you can do is try to grab onto someone else who has the anointing. And there are some people that have lost the anointing of God, and all they can do is try to grab onto someone else's anointing. Samuel was still anointed, and Saul's like, if I can just grab onto the anointing of Saul, Samuel, if I could just hang on to his and hobo off of his anointing, if I could just hang on, and because I'm not anointed, I'm going to attach myself to people that are anointed. Because I'm in disobedience, I'm going to hang on and attach myself to people that are in obedience. But he's lost the anointing. He has nothing else left. Disobedience will cause you to lose the anointing. And all you can do then is be jealous of other people's anointing and say, I remember when I used to be anointed like that. How sad is that when you can look at a minister and say, I used to be like that. I used to be anointed. I used to be called. Or you can see somebody praying and you go, I used to pray that way. I used to worship that way. I used to be on fire that way. And he says, God has taken the kingdom from you and given it to someone better. Friend, if you want to be disobedient, if you want to live your life in disobedience, God will find someone else to pour his anointing on. I remember saying, God, why me? And one day God said, Isaiah, because I asked five others and they said no. There was five other Isaiahs I came to and said, do you want to preach my gospel? Do you want to wake up my church? And they all said no. Isaiah, I was not God's first choice. I was just willing to say yes. If you don't want it, you might be here tonight like, well, I don't want it. I don't want God's calling on my life. I don't want my anointing. Do you know the Bible says that other people can steal your crown? The crown speaks of your eternal reward. When you get to heaven, you will get a crown based on what you did for God with gems and jewels, based on all the things you did for God, that you're storing up treasures in heaven. And that crown is your calling, your destiny, your assignment. And you know the Bible says, be careful, nobody steals your reward. Nobody steals your crown. Let's just imagine, this isn't gospel, but let's just imagine you get to heaven and somebody else is wearing your crown. And for all of eternity, you have to see somebody else with your crown on. God says, okay, if you don't want it, I'll give it to someone else. And Samuel looked back at him and said, in the same way you rip my robe, in the same way you strip my garment, he says, so God has taken the kingdom from you. God has taken the kingdom from you. You will no longer walk in his presence. And then Samuel said, I'm going to hack. And the Bible says Samuel hacked Agag into pieces. Why? Because when a real anointing shows up, it'll destroy what you've been saving. He saved the king when he shouldn't have. But the real anointing says, we're not saving what God said to destroy. We are getting rid of it tonight. We are getting rid of it tonight. Because if not, you will end up experiencing death, destruction, and demise because of what you didn't kill. Now let me show you Saul, who was stubborn, who was disobedient, anointed of God, yes, called by God, yes, a king, yes, chosen, yes, but God says, I regret anointing you, I regret making you king, and in the same way you've ripped Samuel's garment, I'm ripping the kingdom of God from you. And ultimately, Saul would never go on. King Saul would never do another thing for God. And this would be the demise of Saul. I want to show you this. This might shock some of you. This would be his demise. We find out. We went from 1 Samuel 15. We're now in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And listen to what it says and see if you can catch what happens here. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David, oh, we're still dealing with the Amalekites here. And David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day it happened, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head, and said when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to him, where have you come from? He said, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan are dead. And Jonathan, his son, are dead also. Okay? So now Saul and Jonathan are dead. They've both died. So David said, who told you? How do you know that Saul and his son are dead? Then the young man told him, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. So Saul was literally taking his life, leaning on his spear. And indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed after him. Now when they looked, they saw and called me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to him, who are you? So I answered, I am an Amalekite. There's this young man running by and sees Saul on his sword, on his spear, dying. His spear is in him, and he's laying on his spear. And Saul looks at him and says, come over here. And the man says, here I am. And then he says, who are you? And then the man says, I am an Amalekite. The group that you didn't kill is now here to take your life. He said to me again, please stand over and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains. So Saul's dying. Saul's on the verge of death. He's suffering. And he's asking an Amalekite, the thing that he was supposed to kill, he's now asking it to kill him because he's in pain right here on his spear. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen on his spear. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and brought them here to my lord. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept for the death of Saul and Jonathan, his son. Then David said, where are you from? And he answered, I'm a son of an alien. I am an Amalekite. Here we see again an Amalekite. So David said, how are you not afraid to put forth your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him and he died. So David said, your blood is on your own head, for your mouth testified against you. You've killed the Lord's anointed. Still considered him the Lord's anointed, even though he disobeyed God. This is the point. What Saul decided not to kill ended up not only killing him, but also his own son. And I want to tell you this right now. What you're not willing to get rid of in your life tonight, what you're not willing to say, I'm done with this Amalekite, I'm done with this Agag in my life, I'm getting rid of it, I don't want to lose the anointing the way Saul did, I'm obeying the voice of God, eventually will turn around and not only kill you, but what does it say? He didn't just kill Saul, he killed Jonathan as well. Saul lost his life and his son's life because he didn't obey what God said to obey, and he didn't completely destroy. Do you want that sin in your life, that Amalekite in your life that represents sin and the enemies of God? Do you want that to come back and rob you? Do you want that to come back and destroy you? Do you want that to come back and kill you and your family? Or do you want to say tonight, God, I need your presence. I need your power. I need your anointing. God, whatever you're convicting me of tonight in my life, I'm getting rid of. And guys, I know last week, the week before, and this week, I am not going to apologize for preaching these messages. I am not going to apologize for calling out your sin, being radical, talking about compromise. I'm not going to apologize for any of that. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The reason why these messages the last few weeks have been so strong and so hard, and last week was 2 hours, this week's been an hour and a half already, is because the days that we're going into, there will be no room for compromise. These last days that we are in, there will be no room for compromise. There will be no room for secret sin. There will be no room for pornography in your life. There will be no room for messing around with other people you shouldn't be messing with. There will be no room in these coming days. This is the time now to say, God, search my heart and cleanse me. I need to get rid of this stuff. I need to get rid of the stuff in my life. So let's pray that right now. Father, I pray, God, whatever Amalekites are in our heart, whatever Amalekites, God, whatever is in my life that's an enemy of you, God, I pray tonight that I would get rid of it completely. God, I pray tonight that I would completely destroy it. God says completely destroy the Amalekites. Not partially, not, well, so-and-so did it. Right now, I want you to take accountability. I want you to say, God, search my heart. And I want you to say, God, where is there sin? What sins in my life that I need to get rid of? What is happening in my life that is not of you that I need to get rid of, that I need to be cleansed of? God right now wants to wash you. He wants to cleanse you. And he wants to pour his anointing out on you and set you free from these things. God wants to deliver you supernaturally from the hand of the Amalekites. This represents sin, represents demonic spirits, represents areas in our life of compromise. What have you not killed that God said to kill? I know what God told me to get rid of. To this day, God tells me to get rid of things. What is it in you? What is the thing that's going to come back and destroy you? What is the thing that tonight you're saying, search my heart, God, this has been in my bloodline. And God, I need to get free from this. God, I need to get right. God, I need to get washed. God, I need to get cleansed. God, I need to be made whole by your spirit and by your power. What is it right now? I want you just to pray and say, Lord, search my heart. God, wash me. God, cleanse me. God, anoint me. God, forgive me. God, I'm tired of seeing these preachers and these people do these things and stumble and all this stuff happening. God, I need you to cleanse my heart so I never lose the anointing. Don't think you're above reproach. Don't think because you have a big church, a big ministry. I know some of you pastors in the chat here. I know you. And I know you have mega, mega churches. And praise God for that. But you're not above reproach. And you're friends of mine. I can say that. You're not above reproach. I am not above reproach. Doesn't matter how many followers. If I had 10 million subscribers, it would not matter. I would not be above reproach. I would not be above what God has said. Walk in holiness. God does not care about my follower count, subscriber count. None of that matters. All I'm trying to do is reach more people with the gospel. The only reason why I care is because there's more people reached. But God is not saying, oh, Isaiah, now that you have so many people, you can do whatever you want. No, I have to stay accountable, humble, and asking the Lord to search my heart as I am tonight. Lord, search our hearts. God, give us the strength to put to death. And I want you to know, you know the Bible says put to death the sin that's lurking on the inside of you? Put it to death, the sin that's lurking on the inside of you. Put to death the Amalekites, the Bible says. Come on, put them to death. Whatever is in you that is not of God, I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way. The anointing. God wants to pour out his anointing on you. He wants to pour out his power on you. He wants to pour out his spirit upon you. He wants to wash you and cleanse you and renew you. In Jesus' name, I just pray, Lord, do it only you can do. God, I pray this word would reach people. I pray this word would not go on dead, dry ground or thorny soil, but I pray, God, this would go on the good soil of people's hearts, that they would heed your word. It's not my word, God, it's your word. I pray people would heed your word and they would walk according to your plan. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do in minds and hearts. Pour out your spirit, God. Pour out your anointing, God. Those that have ears, let them hear. I want you to pray, God, create in me a clean heart. Put a right spirit in me. I lay it all down to you, Lord. And this is not a mean, harsh. This is the grace of God. The grace of God says, I'm blowing the trumpet. I'm calling you and I'm saying to go higher. God's called you to go higher. So Lord, we just pray right now that you would just do what only you can do in our hearts. God, that you would do what only you can do in our minds. You would wash us. You'd cleanse us. You'd renew us. Create a right spirit in us, God. Cleanse us. Cleanse us, God. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, make us more like you. Holy Spirit, deliver, set free, and wash. In Jesus' name, do what only you can do, Lord. We give you our life, God. We say yes. We say everything, God. Whatever you want us to destroy, we'll destroy it. We know our family's going to think we're crazy. Our friends are going to think we're crazy. But God, we're willing to do it. We're willing to do it, Lord. This is what your word says, and we're willing to do it. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope you guys are blessed by this word. I know these are different. They are a lot longer than usual. But if this word blessed you or touched you, I want you to pray about partnering, sowing into what God is doing. I'm going to give you guys a couple dates in a minute. And I'm going to read some of the donations as well that I get on my Cash App, PayPal, Venmo. It's all there. If you are blessed, sow into the word. Here's the thing, guys. Every week, I'm just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Right? I'm at 2,000 videos now. I've made so many videos on so many topics, and I'm at the place like, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And so I might be preaching messages. I might be going verse by verse. I might be doing a topical. I might be doing just prayer stream. I don't know. I'm just following the voice of the Holy Spirit. What is the Lord doing in these days, in these hours? We all need to stay humble. We all need to stay humble, and we all need to stay hungry. Can you get the anointing back? I believe in the New Testament, you can. I believe you can cry out to God and say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. I need your anointing. I need your presence. But I believe it's going to take repentance. It's going to take crying out. It's going to take prayer, fasting, if you're serious about getting the anointing back. And maybe I'll do a stream on that. This was more about losing it, but we'll do one about getting it back. Also, if you're not a monthly partner, Please, please pray about becoming a monthly partner. Our partnership goes up and down, up and down. People partner for a few months and cancel, and so we're always asking people to partner with us. It helps us. We're viewer supported. You guys all know I'm not monetized anywhere but YouTube. I've lost all my monetization everywhere because of the things that I preach. It is what it is. I don't think that's a surprise to any of you. And so we're crowdfunded, right? All of our content is free on YouTube. And the way we survive is by you guys supporting the ministry. So pray about, talk to your spouse, whatever, and say, hey, let's sow into the ministry monthly. We also have at Thursday, 1:30 p.m. prayer calls. For those that monthly partner, you'll get a link. If you monthly partner tonight, you will get a link. You'll get 70 sermons, old school ones. You'll get 20% off the merch store, and you will get a link to the Thursday at 1:30 p.m. prayer calls. They're an hour a week. They go longer than an hour, but me and Jared are on there for an hour with you guys praying every single week with the partners. And so sow into that, partner with that. It means a lot. Thank you, Mom, for being here. Thank you, Auntie Laura. I love you so much and appreciate you. I see you guys in the chat. I love having my family support. I know my little sister, Cherish, has been in here the whole time as well. Make sure you subscribe to her channel. But I do want to read some of the donations tonight.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.